Okay, we're on page 674, Pasuk Yud. Okay, so far we learned the dinim of a regular kohen, who a kohen is allowed to become impure for, and who he's allowed to marry, you know, the various women. Oh, by the way, there was one more person that says a kohen, I don't know why I forgot to mention it last week, but somebody called me about it during the week, so it reminded me. We mentioned that a kohen cannot marry a divorcee. Basically, the Torah says, Zona Chalolo, okay, Isha Grusha Misha. A woman who's divorced, a woman that had relations with somebody she would not be allowed to marry. Chalolo means if a kohen married a woman that he's not allowed to marry, their daughter is a Chalolo, a kohen could also not marry. Then we said, there is a case that a girl whose father is not Jewish, okay, but in other words, the mother is Jewish, the girl is 100% Jewish, the father is not. So that girl, l'chadchila, should not marry a kohen. We said that last week. If they did get married, then they don't have to get divorced, they can stay married. There's another scenario that also brings down the same thing, l'chadchila, they cannot marry, but if they got married, the marriage stays, and that is if a ged and a geyeris, both parents are converts. Both parents are converts, and they have a daughter after they're Jewish. It says also l'chadchila that girl should not marry a kohen. Huh? She shouldn't marry a kohen. But again, that's not that it's forbidden. It shouldn't. But if they, whatever reason, if they did marry a kohen, they can stay married. They don't have to divorce. Okay, those are the dinim of the regular kohen. Yeah, yeah, yes. Okay, now in Pasuk Yud, we're going to start learning now about a kohen gadol. Okay? Okay, the Pasuk says this. A kohen gadol miyachov, a kohen who is greater than the rest of his brothers, and we'll soon see exactly what that means. Shayutza koresh Hashem in Amishcho, whose head was anointed with oil, umile asyodai, and he has been inaugurated lil beishes abgodim to don the garments of the kohen gadol. Esreshe leyifra, he is not allowed to leave his head unshorn for more than 30 days. Okay, especially for a dead person. Uvagadol leyifra, he's not allowed to tear his clothing. Okay, this is what it says about a kohen gadol. Number one, it says two things. Either that he got anointed with the oil, or that he wore the garments of the Kohen Gadol. Now, during the first Beis HaMikdash, they had what was called the Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made. And initially, they would anoint the Kohen Gadol with that oil. In fact, they would put it on the head. According to certain opinions, it was like an X, a Greek chof, which was an X, according to certain opinions. In the second Beis HaMikdash, they didn't have this oil. The oil was put away, it was hidden. So what made a Kohen Gadol a Kohen Gadol? When he started wearing the 8 garments of a Kohen Gadol. And we learned already, a Kohen head, yet the regular Kohen has 4 garments. A Kohen Gadol wears 8 garments. And that's why the Pasuk over here really says both things. Number one, Asher Yutzak Oreish Hashem in Amishcha. Okay, that he had the oil, and or lo beishes abgadim, he wore the garment. So either way, the Torah says that the kohen gadol could become a kohen gadol, either by getting the oil or by wearing the 8 garments. Now, what does it mean over here? Hakohen hagadol meyachov. Okay, so Rashi says. No, he doesn't say. The Gemara says like this: Gidlu Mishel Echav. You have to make him greater than the rest of him. Okay, so to go through quickly a few halachas in the Rambam that discusses about a kohen gadol. Okay, He says, you anoint the Kohen Gadol, he's the head of all the Kohenim, you anoint him with the oil, you put garments on him. Like it says, the Kohen Gadol, the Rambam calls this pasuk, and the Rambam says, if ain't shem shemen amishcha, if there's no oil, then you put the garments. How do you make a Kohen Gadol, a Kohen Gadol with the garments? Okay, so the Rambam says like this. You put him on, it's yeshiva language. You put the garments on him 7 days, day after day. Okay? And the same thing with the anointing of the oil, the Rambam says, Shiva yom achar yom. They would anoint him for 7 days in a row, and then he became a Kohen Gadol. Or the garments, every day put on the 8 garments, took them off, you know, for 7 days of the practice era. So then that would make him a Kohen Gadol. Okay? Now, the Rambam says, what happens if he acted as a Kohen Gadol, being anointed once, or wearing the garments once? What he did was kosher, because now he's officially a Kohen Gadol. Then the Rambam says like this, how do you appoint a Kohen Gadol? You need the big bezdin of 71. Who appoints a Kohen Gadol? You don't make an election by the people to vote for Kohen Gadol. The bezdin of 71, they were the ones that decided, the Rambam says, who the Kohen Gadol is. Then he has a scan Kohen Gadol and things like this. Okay. If a Kohen died, Kohen Gadol died, his son has first rights to it. It's a Yerusha. His son, if he's fit to inherit him, he's fit to be a Kohen Gadol, then he becomes the next Kohen Gadol. Then the Rambam says like this. Kohen Gadol, the Kohen Gadol, there has to be Gadol Mikol Echav HaKohenim. He has to be greater than all of them in these ways. B'noi, B'koyach, B'esher, B'chochma, U'bemare. Meaning, he has to be smarter, richer, stronger, better looking than the rest of the Kohenim. What happens im ein lei mammon? What happens if he has no money? That every Kohen Gadol was born rich. That's
humor Mondays.
No, benoy means in looks. Yeah, that's what the bezin. Let the bezin of 71 worry about it. Me and you don't have to worry about it. They didn't have a Mr. Kohen Gadol beauty contest. Okay, 1 second. Now, sounds like this. What happens if the Kohen Gadol doesn't have his own money? It's an interesting halacha. Hakayanim Nason La Mishalahem. Every Kohen has to give him money. Everybody based on their wealth. I mean, a richer Kohen would have to give more. Ad Shiyashi Yasim Yashi Shabakulam. They have to keep giving him money, that he has more money than all the other Kohenim. Not put together. More money than any individual Kohen. So if he didn't have his own money, they needed to make him rich. Why? This is all actually a sign of respect. Because if he was richer, then automatically it would demand a certain type of respect. But the Rambam says, Ein echad mikol elu ma'akif. None of these hold back from a Kohen Gadol becoming a Kohen Gadol. In other words, once he puts on the garments, once he gets anointed, he's a Kohen Gadol anyway. But the Torah says, you should make him Gadol me'achav, you should make him greater, that's the way you do it. Now he says like this, just to learn a few dinim of the Kohen Gadol, it's very interesting. Kohen Gadol has to have self-respect, meaning he cannot be lightheaded, he cannot act improperly in front of anybody, he has to keep his dignity and his respect. You're not allowed to see him in a bathhouse. You're not allowed to see him in a bathroom. You're not allowed to see him when he takes a haircut. It's forbidden to see a Kohen Gadol take a haircut. Again, why? Because you're seeing him off guard, so to speak. And he says like this. No, he gave it himself. He looked in a mirror. Okay, obviously that.
She covers her eyes.
Now, he said like this, he cannot go to a party, even if it's a mitzvah, to eat with everybody else, because again, that puts him on the same level as everybody else. He can go to Beis Oval if he wants, but even then he doesn't sit with everybody else. He has to sit separately. If a person dies, if relatives, we can learn now, he doesn't go to any funeral, not even of his father, mother, nobody. Okay? He doesn't go to any of these things. Now, he says like this. You ask him, what does he do all day? The Rambam says like this. He had an office in the Beis HaMikdash called the Office of the High Priest. Okay? And his glory and respect was he should sit in the Beis HaMikdash the whole day. That's what he did. Lo yetze ala lebeisu b'va b'layla. He can only go home at night or for an hour or two during the day. He can go home. But his house has to be in Yerushalayim, and he's never allowed to leave Yerushalayim. Okay? Now, it's very interesting, by the way, in a different place that Rambam says that when a Kohen Gadol would come to visit the king, if nobody was in the room, the king stood up for the Kohen Gadol. The king would even stand up for the Kohen Gadol. In public, the king stood up for nobody, not even the Kohen Gadol. Okay? Now, in practical sense, a Kohen Gadol took a haircut every Friday. That his hair should be... It's okay, the king took a haircut every day, the Gemara says.
I just was going to say that.
Melech Mestapa B'choyim, the king, took a haircut every day. And the Kohen... Kohen Gadol took a haircut every Friday, and it was a unique haircut. So Peres Ben Elisa was called, there was a certain guy, the hairs of the Kohen Gadol, the lower hair reached the higher hair. It was a whole, it took a very long time to get a haircut for the Kohen Gadol.
Layers cut.
Layer cut, yeah. But,
not
bold.
No. What's a layer cut?
Ask the women. Okay.
Any Fridays or Chodesh? Well, this Thursday or what?
I don't know, but Pashtus, the Kohen Gadol would take it just like Mr. Melech Mestaper B'choyem, if King took haircut every day, obviously Shabbos he didn't take. Yom Tov he didn't take. So Rosh Chodesh, I don't know. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid writes, you don't take haircuts on Rosh Chodesh. It's also brought down in Halacha. Okay. And this is the Kohen Gadol. Okay? So the Kohen Gadol was a very unique individual, you know, a very unique person. Now, so he's not allowed to let his hair grow for 30 days for a dead person, but like we said, in practice, he took a haircut every week. Of Gadol Yifrim, he cannot rip his garments for a dead person. Okay? Even though this applied to every Kohen, okay? An ordinary Kohen cannot do it only while he's working in the Beis HaMikdash. You know, let the hair grow. A Kohen Gadol cannot do it. Not do it at all. Never. Now it says like this. He cannot come in common contact with any dead person. La'aviv uli'ime la'yitama, he cannot become tummy, not for his father, not for his mother. And here, if you remember, we learned at the beginning of the parsha, it says, li'ime ula'aviv, first the mother, then the father. Here it says first the father, then the mother. Because here I would think, for a father, he could become tummy, because his father was the Kohen Gadol, before him. Right? So the Torah says, no, even Aviv, even his father was a Kohen Gadol, he does not have any mourning, he cannot even go to the funeral, and not, nothing.
Do you think she
loved
her daughter?
Nope. Even when he's an Oinin, even, that means even before the funeral, which is even stricter in a certain respect. Kayanim, Gdailim, there's no Shiva, there's no mourning, there's no, he can go right back, continue working in the Beis HaMikdash. He's not allowed to have any mourning period whatsoever. So basically, even the father and mother, he's not allowed to become Tamei for. Okay? Now, the fact that the Torah says for his father and mother not, that means there is something that he could become Tomei. Because the Torah should have just said for nobody. When the Torah says, it says, because look in the positive, I'll call nafshi smeis lo yavai. Kol nafshi smeis means any dead body. So why is the Torah adding not for the father or mother? So the Gemara learns out from it, the Torah is teaching us if there's a meis mitzvah, an abandoned corpse, like we learned already before that there's nobody to take care of him, then a Kohen Gadol could become tamei. Okay? Then he could become impure. It's a very interesting okay, we'll get to the Klei Yoker soon. I mean the Baal HaTorah.
Okay, can I ask you a question?
You just did.
Okay.
What?
Because of the Beit HaMikdash, he wouldn't become Tame, or because of he's being a Kohen Gadol?
Because he's a Kohen Gadol.
Not because of the Beit HaMikdash, but he had to go to the Beit HaMikdash.
No, a Kohen, regular Kohen, did become Tame for a parent.
What about his wife?
Also not.
What if he wants
nobody.
To go to his
even his father not. What?
What if he wants to go to his father?
He's not allowed to.
So he has to mourn, but he can mourn, can he?
At the same time.
No. 1 second. What?
Can he mourn?
No.
He can't mourn his father at all.
What do you mean? Well, is he allowed to cry?
No, what if you're heartbroken?
No, there's no shiva.
Okay, there's no shiva, but inside you're heartbroken.
Inside your heart, what is he supposed to do?
Okay,
dance?
Let me ask you something. Your heart, let's say he's heartbroken completely, his father passed away, okay? He goes to do the service that day. Is he allowed to do the service when you're
he
in the
has
service?
To.
You have to.
The service that he needs to do, there are certain things the Kohen Gadol did every day.
Right.
There's a flower offering he brought every day. Certain things the Kohen Gadol did every day. The din is, he had to do it.
But what if he doesn't have the simcha in his heart that he should have when you serve Hashem, because his father passed away?
Huh?
You fake it?
He it says he may remain in and continue performing. Now, again, those things, there's certain jobs the Kohen Gadol had to do every day. Okay? Otherwise, whenever the Kohen Gadol was in the mood of working, he took over the Kohanim. Okay, even though there are shifts, right? They're divided up into shifts. Whenever the Kohen Gadol wanted to do something, he got first rights. Again, he didn't have to work in the Beis HaMikdash if he didn't want to. But those things that he had to do every day, like the flower offering, that he had to do. Even though he was in mourning. There's a very interesting Gemara in Sanhedrin. Okay? Amalo ahum minoi mina l'rababu. This heretic, this apikratus, this non-believer, said to Rababu the following question. Alokechem koyetul. Your God is a koyin. Right? Why? Because it says, d'chsiv, v'yikhuli truma. Hashem says, take for me truma. Who do you give truma to? A Kohen. So if Hashem says, take for me truma, so obviously God is a Kohen. So he asks like this. Listen to this question. Ki kavra la Maisha, it says in Chumash, who buried Maisha Rabbeinu? Hashem did. Hashem buried Maisha Rabbeinu. So he asks the question, b'may tovil, what mikveh did God do after he became Tomei from bearing Moshe Rabbeinu? So what mikveh did he go to purify himself? So he says like this, the Apikoros continues, v'chi tema b'maya, are you going to tell me he immersed in water? It can't be, because the Pasuk says, mimadad b'sholem mayim, who measured the waters with his fist, meaning, all the water in the world is not big enough for Hashem. Right? So a mikveh has to be large enough to cover your body. So, like, which mikveh is big enough for Hashem? Can be. Amalei, so he answered him, Benura Tovel. Rababu answered him, God immersed in fire. So he says, so they said to him, Misalkut Filusa Benaira? Do you think, I say like a question, you can't, if you're Tommy, you can't go into fire and become pure. You got mikveh in water. He said, how can God go into fire if you need a mikveh of water? So he says, no, Adrab. He says, no, Rabbi Abu answered him, you should know, the primary immersion is in fire. But it says, V'chol asher lo yaveh ba'esh, whatever you cannot burn in fire, then put into water. Okay, this is the conversation between, the dialogue between the Apicatus and Rababu. So basically, he asked him a very simple question. When God buried Moshe Rabbeinu, what mikveh did he go to? So Tosfos on the side of the Gemara says, L'cha'eira, the guy could have asked a better question. How did God become Tomei? He's a Kohen, how could he become Tomei? So Tosfos says, that's not a question. The Holy Koshele, Eich Nitma, how did he become impure? Why? The Yisrael Nikru Banim Lamokim, the Jews are called God's children, Banim Atam Lashem Alekechem, and a Kohen becomes Tomei for a son. That's what we learned. Yeah? So the commentaries ask, 1 minute. God's not a regular Kohen. God is a Kohen Gadol. Right? If God is a Kohen Gadol can't even become Tomei for his kids. Right? So L'chayda, there's even a bigger question over here. How did God bury Moshe Rabbeinu? If Hashem is a Kohen, so then how could he bury Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem's a Kohen Gadol, and a Kohen Gadol is not allowed to become Tomei for his son. Okay? So the Masha answers like this. Really, there's no such thing as Tumah by God. There's no impurity by God. So Rababu was just teasing this guy. The guy asked him a stupid question. If God became Tomei, how did he immerse? Right? So really it was a stupid question to begin with, because God doesn't become Tomei. Right? So he answered him, he toiveled in fire. So based on that, it's like, it doesn't matter if God's a Kohen Gadol or a Kohen, the whole concept of Tumah doesn't really apply. But there's a whole sikha from the Rebbe explains that the truth of the matter is, the Rebbe explains the chayda, then the whole story is a baba maisa. Then the whole story is not a true story. Like, what does it mean? So the Rebbe explains that there is a concept of Hashem being a Kohen Gadol. There is a concept of purity and impurity. But the concept of impurity, even though God is a Kohen Gadol, the concept of impurity doesn't exist by that spiritual level of a Kohen Gadol. In other words, when, for instance, sunlight is an analogy of the revelation of godliness, right? Like the sun shines and there's light. So we speak about the revelation of godliness, an analogy of the sunlight, of or, of light. So even though there's a certain connection to the concept of light in revelation to the sun, but that doesn't mean God has the physical qualifications of the sun. I mean, God is much greater than the sun. We're just bringing the sun as an analogy of one aspect of godliness, that Hashem reveals himself just like the sun reveals light. And the same thing when you speak about Hashem being holy, so there's a mashal of a Kohen, there's a mashal of a Kohen Gadol, but the truth is, there is no, that's only an analogy of Kedusha, of holiness, the way God is holier than everything else. But it doesn't mean in any way that God could become impure, and therefore to say that God is a Kohen Gadol, how could he bury Moshe Rabbeinu if he's a Kohen Gadol? Because there is no concept of purity, of impurity by God. Because impurity is physically connected. A physical body becomes impure. But in spirituality, there's no concept of impurity. So therefore, the whole thing, but the truth is, Hashem is a Kohen Gadol, meaning, just like a Kohen Gadol, in holiness, is removed from everybody else's level of holiness, he's much, much greater than everybody else's level of holiness, Hashem is greater than everybody else's level of holiness. Right? But that doesn't mean in any way whatsoever that God can't become, so to speak, becomes Tomei. Or, you know, you have very similar questions to this. For instance, I mean, I don't want to go into the whole thing now, but you have another story in the Gemara okay, that they asked, and Apikaitis also asked the rabbi of the Gemara, you know, you tell me God keeps mitzvahs, right? God keeps mitzvahs, and on Shabbos you're not allowed to water the lawn. So how does God make it rain on Shabbos? Hashem makes it rain on Shabbos. The lawn gets watered, right? If Hashem keeps mitzvahs, how could he water the lawn, right? If you're not allowed to, sets the timer. It's like a time clock. Or, I mean, that's the question. But if you ask, like, you're not allowed to kill on Shabbos, right? How come people, God forbid, die on Shabbos? I mean, like, if God keeps mitzvahs, he's keeping Shabbos. So what, is God mechallel Shabbos? I mean, like, how does it work? So the Gemara has a very strange answer. And I'm not going into it now. Maybe when I'm bored, another day we'll go into it. But the rabbi answered the Apikoros, by God, everything's a private domain. And therefore, there's no problem with Shabbos. That's the Gemara's answer. But you stop to think for a minute, you can't water your lawn in your backyard either. What's the private domain only helps for caring, but not for watering. You can't kill somebody in your house on Shabbos either, just because it's a private domain. You can't water your lawn on Shabbos just because it's a private domain. So what type of answer is this? How does God water the lawn because it's a private domain? How does that answer the question? So again, it's a deeper answer of what Shabbos is all about, and diversity versus pluralism versus unity. I mean, it's a whole, but the same thing with this, so to speak, this Apikaitis, who's asking this question. Okay.
Why can't you say Mitzvah would also go ahead and allow him to bury Moshe Rabbeinu?
Right.
I understand the thing about being Tameh and not Tameh, but they were down to there.
But God could have made that Aaron was dead already. That his kids bury him. Mitzvah is when there's nobody to bury him. But Moshe Rabbeinu had kids.
But Moshe was alone on the mountain.
He could have taken him up.
But
you I understand. There is. You could answer also Mace Mitzvah. I'm just saying it's not necessarily that Moshe Rabbeinu had a law of a Mace Mitzvah. Maybe not. Maybe somebody else could have buried him.
Okay.
Were there?
In one time.
No, one time there was a Kohen Gadol and an assistant.
Uh-huh.
Kohen Gadol and an assistant.
Aaron and Cohen after the death of his two sons, when he didn't offer the korban.
Yeah, but that's what he said, because Aaron said, when Moshe Rabbeinu screamed at them for not bringing the korban, right? So Aaron said, 1 minute, I was bringing it. I'm a Kohen Gadol, I could do it. I didn't do it because God said no. It was a special, unique guidance from Hashem that Moshe Rabbeinu forgot. Okay, so is it what?
You said that based in the Sanhedrin, the based in 71,
right,
appointed the Kohen Gadol.
Right.
During the time of the prophets and the kings, we had already Sanhedrin 71.
Yeah. They didn't get capital punishment.
But there was a Sanhedrin.
There was a Sanhedrin of 71. Yeah. Now, the pasuk says like this. Go back to the pasuk. Kol nafshi smeis lo yavai. Okay, now if you look at an interesting thing in this pasuk, look at the last letters of each of the words of the pasuk. Pasuk Yud Aleph, yeah? The first two end with two lamids, the next two are two safs, the next two are two alephs, the next two vavs, the next two alephs. Yeah, it's interesting. All the last letters of the pasuk are doubled, right? Al kol is lamids, nafshis meis tzavs, lo yavei alifs, right? The whole thing is, so Balturim says, from here you see, I don't know where he gets the two reviyasin. He says, remez reviyas adam, haba mishnei meisim shemetame. That if it comes from a reviyas of dam, of a dead person, also makes him impure. And then Rashi says also, nafshis meis, if there's a, in other words, like this, we learned you could become tamei touching a body. If you're under the same roof as a dead body, you're also tamei, right? Now, from this pasuk, Rashi says, in the word kol nafshis meis, means even in a tent, even if you're not touching it, you become tamei. Nafshi smeis, okay, mean that even a revius of dam from a mess. For instance, when a person is dying, 3 ounces of blood come out of him. That blood makes a kohen tamei, even if he doesn't touch it, if he's under the same roof as it. Even, it has to be done when he died. Revius of dam in a mess, if you have 3 ounces of blood from a dead body that comes out, that blood is like the dead body itself. And if he's in the same room, under the same tent, the same covering as that revius of blood, he also becomes tamei, and therefore the Kohen Gadol would be transgressing the laws of impurity, becoming impure.
If he doesn't know,
but as soon as he knows, the Kohen Gadol has to go the shortest way out of the room, that he shouldn't linger in any way of wasting time. He has to go straight out. Okay, now it says, "Umin amigdash leyetzei." Okay, pasuk yud beis. "Umin amigdash leyetzei," he should not go out, meaning he cannot even follow the funeral procession, even for a parent. He could remain it, like we said, in the beis amigdash, and he couldn't do the aveda. "V'lo yechalal," he should not desecrate a smigdash shalakov, the migdash of Hashem, the sanctuary of Hashem. Meaning, what the pasuk says is like this: when a kohen gadol works as a mourner, he doesn't desecrate what he did. A regular kohen who's a mourner after a parent, if he works in the Beis HaMikdash, he desecrates it. But a kohen gadol does not desecrate, even if he works as a mourner, because a kohen gadol didn't sit shiva; he would continue working in the Beis HaMikdash. And he doesn't desecrate it, unlike a regular kohen that would.
He does not.
Right. Okay. Kineza shemen, why? Because a crown of shemen mishchas elokov olav, the oil of God's anointment, or the garments, ani Hashem ayim Hashem. So, basically, the pasuk says this kohen gadol is unique in a way that he's completely holy. Nothing happens. And then he says like this: who can a kohen gadol marry? Okay, so first the Torah speaks about the laws of impurity, like a regular kohen, but he doesn't become tamei for anybody except meis mitzvah. V'hu isha b'fsulah yikach. He should marry only a virgin. A kohen gadol is only allowed to marry a virgin. Okay? Meaning, he is not but this pasuk basically just says he cannot marry anybody who's not a virgin. But from this pasuk itself, as we'll soon see, it doesn't say that he has to get married. It says if he wants, he has to marry a virgin. But if he doesn't want to get married, he doesn't have to. But in the next pasuk we'll see that a kohen gadol has a mitzvah to get married. No more than any other person. Now, we know the Gemara, the Mishnah says, Ben Shmeina Esrei Lechupa, 18, marry time. Right, get married. One of the sources for it is this pasuk. Vuhu equals 18. Vuhu, the Baal Turim says, "Vuhu elu yudches, remez ben yuches shanam lechupa." Get married at 18. That's when isha b'fsalah yikach, the age of 18. Today, that boys don't get married at 18. There's a lot of hetem. They're learning tape. Huh?
He married 19.
I think 12.
18,
13. You tell me they should get married at 19. So, in the olden times, they got married at 16. In certain places in the Hasidic communities today, 14. They have to be over bar mitzvah, yeah. Yeah. A boy under bar mitzvah can't get married, can't do kedushin.
Another question. Isn't a kohen gadol supposed to be present to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day?
Yeah, but he didn't have to work. He had to be there.
But he had to be non-tamei.
Right.
So if he gets married, it becomes impure through
it. That he went to the mikveh, and that was not a problem. It wasn't that to him. He's only speaking about impurity of a dead body.
Does a girl have to be bat mitzvah to be married?
Does a girl have to be bat mitzvah to get married? If the father marries her off, he can marry her off from the age of 3 upward. Oh. A father. If a girl is an orphan, you should come to the Gemara issue. We're just learning this in the Gemara in Kedushin. Yeah, it was. It's the men's club. A father. Excuse me. We're not talking about what the American government law is. Okay? According to Torah law, a father. How old was Rivka when she got married? 3. This week's Parsha. Chayisar. Rivka was 3 years old when she got married. And they had a very happy marriage, by the way. I hope so. A father can marry off a daughter under bas mitzvah. It becomes a valid kedushin. The father accepts the kedushin for the girl. She becomes a full-fledged wife. If they need to break off, they need a get. A girl who's an orphan, no father, the brothers and the mother can marry her off under bas mitzvah, but in that case, because there's no father, when the girl reaches her 12th birthday, she can do what's called miyun. Miyun means refusal. On the day of her bas mitzvah, she could say, you know, I hate my husband, goodbye. She walks out free. Doesn't need a get. There's a shtar miyun that you write that proved that she was, you know, had this. But she doesn't need a get. But that's only if the brothers or the mother marry off. If the father marries her off, she is a full-fledged married woman. Over 12, a girl has a right to accept kedushin. From 12 to 12 and a half, the money goes to the father. Right? Naida, we learned that. Begeres, or Begeres, whichever way you pronounce it. Once a girl is 12 and a half, it's all hers.
Oh, wait. So over 12, she's still independent on the father?
Only 12 to 12 and a half, the father gets the money.
And over 12 and a half, he doesn't get anything?
That's it. It's hers.
She can choose whoever she wants.
She could choose whoever she wants. And there's no young kids here. According to Halacha, a boy and a girl don't need their parents' permission to marry the person they want to marry. In cold-blooded halacha. Mm-hmm. Obviously, it's proper to discuss with your parents because they usually know better. But yeah. Al Pidin, I'm not talking about who's paying for the wedding. We're talking about Al Pidin, there's no din of kibud av v'aim when it comes to marrying or to learn.
Yeah.
In other words, technically, again, I'm talking not in the practical sense. Obviously, I don't think anybody's 13-year-old should decide who they want to marry and get married. I mean, you know, it's a little dangerous. But when it comes to learning Torah, if the kid wants to learn in one yeshiva, the parents want him to learn in a different yeshiva, according to Allah, the kid does not have to listen to the parents.
Huh?
Does not have to. I'm not saying if the parents are obligated to pay tuition if they don't want to. That's a separate issue. Parents don't have to pay for the wedding if they don't like the person the kids marry. I mean, this is a whole separate issue of the practicality of it. But I'm talking in, as you say, cold-blooded halacha. That's it. So, v'hu isha b'psula yikach, a kohen gadol can only marry a psula virgin. Amana ugrusha v'chalola zeina. A widow. By the way, Kohen Gadol cannot marry a widow, even the widow of another Kohen Gadol. Even though, let's say, Kohen Gadol was married to a girl and he passed away, a Kohen cannot even marry that girl either. here. A Kohen Gadol, I'm just reading the Rambam now. A Kohen Gadol cannot marry Almana, he has to marry Psula, he cannot marry two wives. He cannot, if he married two wives, he cannot work on the Beis HaMikdash in Yom Kippur until he divorces one of them. If he divorces a woman, she can marry anybody else. Yep.
What's the last sentence?
I'm saying, a Kohen Gadol, if he divorced his wife, she's allowed to marry anybody else she wants. No, because Rambam says, because the din is, if a woman is married to the king, if the king dies, his almana, or if he divorces his wife, she's not allowed to marry anybody else. The almana of a Kohen Gadol, of a melech, cannot marry anybody. Nobody. Okay, so who can a Kohen Gadol marry? Amano grusha v'chalala zayna. Again, a woman who's a widow, more than another regular kohen could marry a widow, right? He cannot marry a widow. He cannot marry a divorcee. V'chalala desecrated woman, meaning a woman who was born to a kohen who married a person he wouldn't be allowed to marry. Chalala zayna, a zayna again, a woman that had relations with somebody that she would not be allowed to marry. As elo layikach, he cannot take any of these. Ki im besula me'am av yikach isha. He can only marry a psula. So this additional pasuk tells us not only is he allowed to marry a psula, he must marry a psula. Okay, in fact, in the Aved of Yom Kippur, it says v'chiper ba'adei uva'ad beisei. Right? Beisei zu ishtei. So therefore, Kohen Gadol had to get married. And it's very interesting, halach. The Gemara says that they would also always designate a designated kohen in case the Kohen Gadol became tamei, if he became impure, and that he would not with a dead body, even bodily impurities, he wouldn't be allowed to work on Yom Kippur. So he had a designated stand-in Kohen Gadol. Deputy Kohen Gadol, that in case the Kohen Gadol became Tamei, he would work. Rabbi Yehuda says in the Mishnah, they even got him ready another wife in waiting, that if his wife died, he right away would have another wife to marry, because v'chiper ba'adei u'ba'ad beisei. So Gemara says in Cain, the other opinion says, en l'davar sof. I mean, you know, how far are you going to keep going? Maybe. And in fact, an interesting thing, even though the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says one of the 10 miracles that happened in the Beis HaMikdash was Le'ira Kari L'Kohen Gadol B'Yom HaKippurim, that the Kohen Gadol never became Tamei. So the Gemara asks, if the Kohen Gadol never became Tamei, it was a miracle, why did they designate another Kohen Gadol in case he became Tamei? So the Gemara says, Ein Somchin Al Anes, you don't rely on a miracle. Itaka is a miracle, but we don't rely on miracles. So they had another Kohen Gadol in waiting in case something would happen to that Kohen Gadol.
He could also die.
Yeah.
It's very cold. Don't you tell us it's very cold?
I didn't say the Kohen Gadol was very cold.
No.
The floors were very cold and they were barefoot.
Exactly.
But it's very interesting what the Gemara says. The Kohen Gadol had to go to the mikveh 5 times in Yom Kippur. They didn't have heated swimming pools. They didn't have hot mikvehs like we have today. In fact, sometimes the Gemara says, at Yom Kippur they would put a very hot piece of metal. How did they heat things in those days? And they'll have electrical pipes. They would put in a big piece of metal into the mikveh to warm it up before Yom Kippur, that the Kohen should, you know, they have it a little bit warmer. So Gemara says, the interesting thing is, think about it, how as great as a person is, if they're negeya bedavar, if they have a slight connection to it, you're not allowed to trust them. Okay? It says, when they had to decide, when Beis Din had to decide whether to make a leap year or not, to make two others or not, okay? So there's certain criterias that they use to make, figure out. Now we have it all on the calendar, but I mean, Adult Bezdin would have to sit down and figure out if they should make a leap year or not. So the Gemara says, Kohen Gadol was not allowed to be in the meeting. Why? Because if you make two others, Yom Kippur is later, the weather gets colder, and the mikvah on Yom Kippur is going to get colder.
He's biased.
So he's biased. Can you imagine? Mm-hmm. A Kohen Gadol, you think that's all he thinks about? Mm-hmm. Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, the holiest Jew, the holiest place, the holiest time. I mean, you think a Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur is not thinking about a cold mikvah? I mean, you know, come on. Yet, the fact, and this is a remarkable concept in halacha, the fact that he could have a bias, not a bias house, B-I-A-S, a bias of thinking maybe subconsciously he wouldn't want to add a month because the mikveh is going to be a little bit colder. So it did affect even the Kohen Gadol to a certain extent. Anyway. Huh? I understand, but trust me, holy people and Yom Kippur are not thinking about the mikveh cold or hot. I mean, come on. Okay, then the pasuk concludes the dinim of a Kohen Gadol. V'le'yichalol zare ba'amav, he should not desecrate his children, because if a Kohen Gadol marries any of these women, whether it's Almana, Grush, you know, any one of these women, they become desecrated, okay? And let's say a Kohen Gadol married a widow. And they had a kid, he was not a Kohen. Look, if a Kohen marries a Grusha, he's not a Kohen, the kid. Same thing with this. But he can't marry a Kohen either. Okay? One? Okay. Somewhere in the Rambam, I just don't remember where the Rambam says this. There's a din somewhere in Rambam. What happens if he was a regular Kohen and he was married to a widow, which he was allowed to be, then he became a Kohen Gadol. If I'm not mistaken, I think he has to divorce. Again, the Rambam says that, and it's not over here, it's somewhere else, I don't remember where it is. He has to divorce her and marry a psula.
And he refused to become a Kohen Gadol? If he loves his wife and children?
Yeah, but why should he want to be?
Should he want to be what?
No, his kids are not a problem.
Nobody's divorcing his wife.
No, I understand, but I'm saying, but the kids were kosher Kohen. What's the...
I'm saying he could refuse to be a Kohen Gadol.
I guess he could refuse. Let me get more. Okay, sorry, B, I don't have this one here. It's in the, okay. Anyway, next. Okay, next Pasuk. Edaber Hashem HaMeshe Leimer. Pasuk Tezayin. Now, starts the din like this. Because the Beis HaMikdash is Hashem's place, so therefore everything in the Beis HaMikdash had to be perfect. If a person had a blemish, even if it was an inborn blemish that the person got from their birth, and therefore, like, what are they to blame that they had this blemish? Nevertheless, to work in the Beis HaMikdash cannot be done. The Beis HaMikdash had to be beautiful, the offerings had to be perfect, the people that worked had to be perfect, and therefore, in human terms, the person had to be perfect. Even though spiritually, he might be extremely, extremely lofty, but if he wasn't physically perfect, so to speak, he wouldn't be allowed to work in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so the Torah says like this, Tabar al Aaron Lemer, speak to Aaron saying, Ish mizaracha l'dereisam, if any of your offspring for all generations, asher yia b'mum, that will have a blemish, lo yikrav lahakrav lechem lekov, he should not come near to bring the food of God. Meaning he cannot work on the mizbeach to offer the korbanos. Because he's blemished, and the mizbeach had to be perfect. Ki kol ish asher b'mum lo yikrav, any person has a blemish should not approach, and he gives a number of examples of the mumim. Ish iver episeach, a person who is blind or crippled, or episeach, a charum or serua, or the nose has no bridge on it, one who has one limb longer than the other, all these people are not allowed to work in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the question is, what's so funny?
Are wrinkles allowed?
What do you think? It sounds kind of like Hollywood. Only beautiful people.
Yeah. It is Hollywood. It's better than Hollywood.
I mean, I don't mean
it
to demean it, Rabbi, but that's seriously, it has the meaning it because you have something.
I think
the din was.
Something about you.
Okay.
Less than perfect physically.
But relax. We just started this thing. We didn't finish it. You know, if we finished the topic, and obviously this question is an obvious question, then I understand. But don't attack the Chumash before the Chumash has a chance to talk. Let the Chumash defend itself. Okay? Now, the Pasuk starts off by saying, Asher Yihiyah Baimum. Yihiyah in Hebrew is future tense. Why is the Torah speaking future tense rather than one who has a blemish? Not one who will have a blemish. Right? The Torah should have said, Ish Asher Hoya Baimum. Or Yesh Baimum. You know, some that Yihiyah means in future tense. So he says like this. Suffering. Okay, this it's a good thing it's almost 9 o'clock, and it's a good thing next week there's no class. So by 2 weeks everybody will forget this question. Okay. There's a concept here I'm going to say, and you'll have 2 weeks to meditate on it. In a certain respect, suffering, physical suffering, comes from sin. I know all about it. Okay, now, even though only the greatest people are capable of perceiving the connection between an individual's fortunes and his obedience to God, it stands to reason, therefore, that a Kohen who has taken bribes, for example, will be punished by his eyes, because the Torah says bribery blinds the scholars. The early prophets could tell which people were spiritually blemished and physical sins would be, okay.
I thought
one minute.
Is the bracha, no?
Now, what?
I
know, this is not necessarily Chassidus. It's not necessarily Chassidus, even though it is Torah, and this is, now, it says many times Hashem wants to punish a person for their sins, but doesn't want to embarrass the person publicly by openly punishing them for their sins. So Hashem will give him a certain blemish, which is Hashem's way of telling the person, you know, even in the Hasidic world, okay, we mentioned this Shabbos and Shul many times. You know, if somebody had a problem, say, having children, okay, had a problem giving birth to children, and they went right into the Rebbe would answer, be careful in Taras HaMishpacha, be careful in family purity. Somebody had a stomach problem, many times the Rebbe would answer, be more careful in kosher. Okay, somebody had this type of problem, the Rebbe would tell them, be careful in this particular mitzvah. Okay, it wasn't hocus pocus. It's not, okay, it sounds cute. you eat food in the stomach, so therefore, I guess if you have stomachache, be more careful. No. There is a direct connection between body and soul in a way that the spiritual affects the physical, and the physical affects this. It's not hocus pocus. It's not that the Rebbe is saying, oh, let's try this, you know. There is a direct link between kashrus and the stomach. There is a direct connection between family purity and having children. It's not stomach because it's the same part of the body, so to speak. There is a direct connection between the two. Many times if a person will have a blemish, every God has his business, you know, the way Hashem runs the world. But there is a connection between spiritual lacking and a physical blemish. That does not mean necessarily that the person sinned and is a terrible person. Okay? There could be a spiritual lacking in a very refined level. There could be a very, very refined spiritual lacking in a certain level that would cause a physical defect, a physical blemish. And Hashem says, the physical blemish sometimes symbolizes and shows and reflects that there's a spiritual lacking. And therefore Hashem says, this person can't work in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. But again, as to be continued, Amir Tashem, in 2 weeks.